You remain standing for the reading of the gospel. It comes to us once again from Matthew chapter 5. This morning we begin in the 43rd verse. Hear the words of Jesus. You've heard that it was said, "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. It's the word of God for the people of God. Maybe see. Anybody here remember Warren Zevon's quirky hit song from 1978, Werewolves of London? Now, I realize this has just probably gone to the top of my list of most obscure, ridiculous references that I've mentioned in a sermon. And you may be understandably thinking, good Lord, what does Werewolves of London have to do with Jesus and the Sermon on the Mount? And the answer is nothing, really. And those of you who remember it, however, are now going to have it stuck in your head all day because it was one of those kind of songs that what was in your head, you couldn't get it out of there. And those of you who don't know that song are probably just thinking, he really needs to listen to some newer music. And actually, the only reason I bothered to mention it is pretty much all our married life, it's been sort of a running inside joke with Susan and myself, that every time we hear the word perfect mentioned, one of us quotes a line from Warren Zevon's song that says this: I saw a werewolf drinking a pina colada at Trader Vic's, and his hair was perfect. If you're younger, you might more think of something like Ed Sheeran's song entitled Perfect. And I know this is all a little ridiculous, but so is the concept of perfection, don't you think? I mean, really, is there anything that is truly perfect? We throw the word around a lot, right? We see a newborn baby and we say he or she is perfect, right? We have a great meal or just a really great day and we say it was all perfect. You know, golfers hit a flush 4-iron, you know, to 3 feet at a back left pin with 20 mile an hour wind in your face and you say, I hit it perfect. You find just the right pair of shoes to go with that dress to go to the party and you say, they are perfect, right? But really, is anything really perfect? I mean, after all, the word, when we use it in our vocabulary, means flawless, as good as it can possibly be. Now, if there's anything that we might instinctively associate, however, with perfection, it might be God. I mean, after all, the whole concept of God implies perfection, doesn't it? Even the name of God itself was thought of as so perfect that the rabbis wouldn't even write it down. Instead, they would leave it blank in the sentence for fear that the imperfection of their writing would somehow profane or corrupt or diminish its perfection. In the Old Testament, they use other words to speak of God's perfection. Holy was probably the most often used one. Holy, it meant incorruptible, sacred, set apart, sinless, perfect. I, the Lord your God, am a holy God, it says. Or sometimes they would use the word righteous to describe God. Without error, without sin. Perfect, you could say. Or maybe even when speaking of God as just, they were speaking of God's perfection, which meant perfectly fair, without bias. His judgments are true and just. They are perfect, we say. The psalmist wrote, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul." It's really what the third verse of the great hymn, "Holy, Holy, Holy," was trying to capture. You remember those words? Holy, holy, holy. Though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see, only thou art holy. There is none beside thee, perfect in power, in love, in purity. So if that's true, there is none beside thee, how can Jesus say to his disciples that he wants them to be perfect as his heavenly Father is perfect? Of all the things that Jesus says that seem totally unattainable, like righteousness greater than the Pharisees, or life without anger or lust or retaliation, unwavering integrity, be perfect takes the cake. It had to be the line that finally the disciples just throw up their hands and say, I give up. You just can't do this. And yet, surprisingly enough, that verse became the theme verse, if you would, for the whole Methodist movement and the most distinctive doctrine in Wesleyan theology. It is called the doctrine of Christian perfection. In fact, when I was ordained, the bishop still used the traditional questions of Wesley, two of which were, are you going on to perfection? And the second one was worse. Do you expect to be made perfect in this life? Now, the answer to those questions was supposed to be yes. But most of us probably answered them with our fingers crossed behind our back, right? I mean, there was one bishop who famously would say, if you're not going on to perfection, which way are you going? You might say this verse, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, captured everything that Jesus has been talking about, that we've been talking about for the last 7 weeks. But to understand it, I think you do have to read it in the context of the verses that lead up to it. So to understand what Jesus means, at least two things I think need to be clarified. The first is, when Jesus says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, he is not talking about perfection as flawlessness, or even, I think, sinlessness. He is talking about being made perfect in love. Hence the beginning of the passage for today. You've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now the hate your enemy part was not actually in the law. It was a logical conclusion that the Pharisees drew from the law that said, you shall love your neighbor. They based that hate your enemy part on the concept of justice. Eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. We looked at that last week. Love your neighbor, hate your enemy. That's just, right? It made sense. But Jesus said, I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and the good, and he makes rain fall on the righteous and the unrighteous. In other words, Jesus says the goal of disciples is to be like him, and he is like his Father, a child of God. And God the Father, he says, is more than just. God the Father is graceful, loving. And if Jesus' goal is for his followers to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth, where the will of the Father is perfectly done on earth as it is in heaven, then his followers, he says, are going to have to learn how to love like he loves. In fact, if we're going to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world and a city on the hill that he talked about, what sets us apart, Jesus says, it will be the way that we love. If you love those who love you, he says, how does that make you any different than all the other people who aren't my followers? In the Old Testament, the primary call for God's people was to be holy, set apart. Because I, the Lord your God, am holy, you shall be holy, Leviticus says. Later, the way that Jesus would explain that, what it meant to be holy, was to love like he loved. Love would make you holy, is what Jesus was saying. Love is what would set you apart from everybody else. John described it beautifully in the letter of 1 John, 4th chapter, when he wrote, God is love. And those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love,
But perfect love casts out all fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love, he wrote, because God first loved us. And those who say, I love God and hate their brothers and sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother and sister whom they've seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. In other words, perfection in love is the goal of discipleship. But this kind of love that Jesus talks about here, that John talks about in that passage, is very specific. This is not the warm, fuzzy feeling that we have for those who love us. This word, we toss it around a lot in church, agape, meant love that is unconditional, love that is sacrificial, and that kind of love is what will set you apart. It's what makes us like Him, he said. Remember Jesus telling his disciples, by this people will know you are my disciples, by the way you love one another, meaning the distinctive way that you love. More specifically, he said, to love others as He has loved us. Remember, I've been saying all along that Jesus' goal was never for us to keep the law, but to be made into the kind of people from whom the virtues of the law naturally flow. It's an inward transformation he's talking about that will then manifest itself in an outward action. And to love like this, to love like Jesus is talking about, is going to take some kind of inward transformation. But when that happens, when we're changed in here, our heart is made like His, apparently what seems impossible now won't be so hard, because now it will be who we are. Jesus, hanging on a cross, prayed for God to forgive those who nailed Him there. It seems an almost unfathomable prayer, except maybe for Him, because His heart had been made like it is, it was not so hard. It had become who He was. Discipleship is not just a call to do what Jesus did. It is a call to be like Jesus is. In this case, it is a call to be love. That's why we're what we call new covenant people. You might remember that from Jeremiah, when he said, no longer will I write my law on tablets of stone that you will have to conform your lives to, but then I will write my law upon your hearts, he said. And when I do that, they shall know me, and I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. In other words, then we will be perfect, as our Heavenly Father is perfect. Which leads us then to the second thing that's really important to understand about this call to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And that's this. The concept of perfection, as Jesus teaches it, is an ongoing process, not a static or finished state. The Latin word for perfect, perfectus, speaks of a finished state, a static state. That's influenced our understanding of perfection. But the Greek word, which is here, the word teleos, refers to a dynamic process, an ongoing, continuous growth. That's really the New Testament concept. It is being made perfect. Hebrews chapter 6 writes about it when he says, let us go on towards perfection. Or Paul speaks about it in Philippians 3 when he says, forgetting what lies behind and pressing towards what lies ahead, I press on towards the high or heavenly calling in Christ Jesus. That call was to be like Jesus. It was a call to become love. Or we all remember Paul's great letter about love, 1 Corinthians 13, that chapter, where he says, without love we gain nothing, because love is patient, love is kind, love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude, it's not irritable or resentful. It does not insist on its own way. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, and love never ends, he writes. But Paul in that chapter goes on to say, when I was a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, but when I became a man, I put away my childish ways. What Paul speaks about when he teaches on love is a process of growing in love. In fact, that passage in 1 Corinthians 13 really doesn't end until the first verse of Corinthians 14. That verse says, pursue love. To pursue something means you chase after it, right? It means it's right there and you're close and you're reaching for it, straining for it. Maybe it's almost in your reach, but always just out of your reach. Pursue love. For John Wesley, the doctrine of Christian perfection said, discipleship is a process of growing in grace, being perfected in love. He said it's a lifelong process. It begins before we ever know it, in our infancy. And it doesn't end until we make it to heaven. I mean, it begins, just like this morning with Eva's baptism, it begins with her as a baby. God's grace is already at work in her life. And God has placed her in a family and in a church that will teach her what it means to be loved and what it means to love like Jesus loves. And that process will continue throughout her life, just as it continues throughout our lives. Sometimes we use the word sanctification to talk about this process of being made holy. But it is the same process. Because what makes us holy, Jesus says, is love. Being made perfect in love. An important question always about this is this kind of love that Jesus talks about, is it sometimes expressed as caught or taught? And the answer is probably both. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul is talking about love that is a gift, a spiritual gift, and love that is a fruit, he writes in Galatians, which is not something we learn, but something that we receive. If it's a gift, in a sense, it's caught, in a sense. God places something or does something in us. But Jesus also taught it, and he modeled it, and he said to his disciples things like, I want you to love as I have loved you. In other words, imitate me. Or he said another place, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. In other words, study what I do. Or he says in another place, a new commandment I give you, love one another. In other words, obey me. And I've been saying all along, discipleship is this process of following Jesus in an attitude of imitation, study, and obedience. All of those things are part of the process of growing in love. So love is also taught, and it's learned. Love is an act of our will, the way that Jesus teaches it, not just an expression of our emotion. It oftentimes has to begin as an act of obedience or imitation before it ever becomes something that we feel. So finally, how do we begin doing this, being perfected in love, set apart by love? In the passage of today, when Jesus says, love your enemies, one suggestion he makes is a place to begin working on that is to pray for those who persecute you, he says. Now, you may have heard the saying that prayer is not so much about changing your circumstances as it is about changing you. It's really hard to truly pray for someone without learning to love them. Because as we pray for them, we begin to see them as God sees them, which means we begin to see beyond their sinful state that makes them my enemy or even my persecutor. Being in God's presence and bringing them with me into God's presence by prayer gives God a chance to work on me. Not just them, but on me, my heart. Remember I said last week, this whole thing that Jesus is teaching is not about, you know, loving your enemies, turning the other cheek, going the second mile. It's really not about how do we change them. It's about how God changes me. Most of the time, we simply have to do this as an act of obedience, long before we ever begin to feel that in my heart. Jesus on the cross was praying for his enemies. The grammar of the Greek there suggests that he was praying this prayer, meaning over and over. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Over and over. Praying his way into loving his enemies. This is the defining mark of discipleship. Not holiness, not righteousness, not justice, but love. Being perfect, as our Heavenly Father is perfect, is not simply outward performance, but it is purity of our motive. This is why Jesus said, I can sum up all of the law and all of the prophets in one simple way, you shall love. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, you shall love your enemies. If love becomes the goal, if love becomes the driving force of my life, Jesus suggests everything else about my life will begin to conform to that. And where love like Jesus loves lives and manifests itself, the kingdom of heaven will have come to earth. Amen. Amen. Amen.